You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, welcome, First Baptist family. It is really a privilege for me to be here with you all tonight. If this is your first time to join us, welcome. We're certainly glad that you are here. And if you're joining us live on the webcast, welcome. Thanks for tuning in to listen to us tonight. As Jason mentioned earlier, my name is Nate Stewart. I get to serve as the minister to our college students here at our church. And so when you do college ministry, you love usually two things. You love Starbucks coffee and you love fast food, okay? So I have to abstain a lot, right? And or I would get heavy very quickly. And so it's been a joy to be here and serve with them. I grew up in Oklahoma. I grew up on the north side of the tracks, right? But I got to Texas as quickly as I could. Came to Southwestern Seminary about 7 years ago to go to school, and have an amazing wife, Hillary. We just got married a couple years ago, and so it's awesome. Men, if you ever get a chance to marry a woman who is way out of your league, I highly recommend it, okay? It is phenomenal. It is awesome. And so we have two amazing children. One is 8 pounds, one is 13 pounds, named Dexter and Sugar, and they have leashes. And so they're like considered part of our family, okay? So we're dog lovers, and so it's a real joy to be with you guys tonight. We're going to continue through the Gospel of John as we started 2 years ago. And so last week, as Pastor Greg said, in John chapter 17, really we see a high priestly prayer that Jesus Christ is praying to the Father. And so he is fixing to be arrested and be crucified. And so tonight we're going to continue that journey of kind of a window into the soul and into the mind of Christ and find there some things that are buried within his heart that really will speak to us tonight. So if you have a Bible, grab one. There should be one right in the seat back in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that one and make it yours and keep it. Write your name in it, okay? And we'll the scripture should be up on the screen, and so we'll read those. There together, John chapter 17, we'll pick it up in verse 20. Jesus says, "I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. And may they be made completely one, that the world would know you have sent me and have loved them just as you have loved me. Father, I desire those you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my glory which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love that you have loved with me may be in them, and I may be in them." Okay. Well, throughout these seven passages of Scripture that we've just read, there are three phrases, three real key points that kind of Jesus focuses in on. And you'll notice a lot of repetition happening in these seven verses. Four times you'll notice that he says that I desire that they would be one. I desire they would be completely one. You'll notice three times that he says, I want them to know that you have sent me. The sending of the Son is a critical part of Jesus' mission. And then third, you'll notice that Jesus says in this text also, he says, I want the world to know and to believe. And these three kind of pivotal points in our text tonight are really going to steer us and kind of guide us to what it is that we're supposed to be doing and how Christ is praying for us and what the implications of this are on our own life. So let me kind of take you back a little bit, back to the beginning, back to Genesis. If you'll recall with me, God, out of his perfect sovereign rule and universe, he decided to create this amazing world, this amazing universe. And out of his amazing universe, he created earth. And then upon that earth, he created all living things. He created fish and birds and all the things that we see today. And then he created man. And he said, man, I want you to rule over the dominions that I have created. And then he created woman out of man because he said it was not good for man to be alone. So once these two come into being, The first community, the first oneness is displayed right there in the Garden of Eden. But see, the reason that these two came into being and these two came into togetherness, came in unity in one, is because the relationship that they share together is reflective of Christ and God and the Spirit as the Trinity is in the heavens. See, the relationship that was created in the garden is a reflection of God in his intrinsic being and in his intrinsic person. And so when Jesus talks about oneness, really what he's talking about is fellowship. What he's really talking about is unity. What he's really talking about is a common set of ideals that drive our intentionality between relationships with each other. But see, that was in the very mind of God before the foundation of the world. And so at the end of the day, community and relationships are not a man-created thing. Instead, they are a God-centered idea. That is a massively important thing for us to know, that God has designed and wired all of our relationships, all of our community, all of the things that drive us to reflect him and his perfect being. It wasn't like God was out there one day and had nothing to do, and so he got bored, and they were sitting there playing PlayStation, you know, amongst themselves, and said, hey, we have nothing to do, right, so we'll just create this thing. Instead, he set out to create a people that would reflect his glory, that would reflect him. And in that community, two things would be manifest. Number one, there would be a unified communion between the two of them that would intentionally glorify himself. And then secondly, that there would be ultimate joy that would be found from walking with God and being in total community with him. To be walking with God and to be in community with God is in and of itself to find joy. We can't find any kind of joy outside of a walk in a relationship that comes from walking with God. So those two things from the Garden of Eden were manifest. And God, out of his wisdom, gave us these two things. And as Adam and Eve, the created order, came into fellowship that reflects the community and reflects, at the end of the day, the duty of our Creator, that we are to serve one another and love one another, it comes out of the very design of God himself. That's a massively critical thing. Now, as Jesus gets in to his kind of prayer tonight, as we step into this text, you're going to notice some really weird wordage. He says, I'm in you, you're in me, okay, I'm from Oklahoma, so that kind of confuses me, okay? Like, I don't really sometimes know what that means. And so if that's you, amen, thank you, that I don't feel alone right now, okay? And so let me kind of try to unpack exactly what he means in the uniqueness of Christ. According to John chapter 1, as we've been reading about 2 years ago when we started this journey, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, Jesus Christ is God himself. He is of the same essence as the rest of the members of the Trinity. In other words, he is fully perfect. He is fully righteous. He is fully God in every scope of the Word. But the other side of that is he is a unique member of the Trinity. He is a unique person within the framework of the Trinitarian design. See, it was the Father's goodwill to send the Son, but the Son had the opportunity and the part in the triune Godhead reconciliation plan, if you will, to be sent, that he would come and die. And then after he would be raised, that he would give his Spirit. And that these three things would work together, but he is a unique part of the equation. Just like you and me, right? If we would come together and you would stand beside me and we were to both cut our arm open, we would both bleed, we would both be human, we probably would scream, right? I might take off running, right? But we have those things in common. But yet we're distinctly different people. You and I have different characteristics about ourselves, but yet we are the same essence, the same being. And in Christ, Jesus, when he says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, when he says that and makes that statement, it is the absolute utmost respect that is given to him, because he himself is God. He is a unique individual. There is none like him. And there has never been a man come walk the earth who has ever even dropped in the bucket to our great God and Savior. And so alone, we find him there. And he says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in them, I pray that you would make them one. I love Paul in Colossians 1, chapter 6, or verse 16, Paul says this. He says, all things have been created through him and created for him. And our great God and Savior in that moment, Paul is saying, all of this belongs to him. All of it belongs to him. Jesus Christ, from the beginning of this gospel, has been displayed out as something totally different than anything that has ever come and walked the face of the earth. And so we acknowledge that in him, that everything belongs there. It's all his. It's all belonging to him. It's all worthy of his worship. And so I find great comfort in that. So if you think through from thinking back to our story, Genesis 1 and 2, everything goes right, right? And if that was still the case, we would be happy campers. We might even be singing Kumbaya in heaven right now. You guys might be doing something different at 6 o'clock at night. I don't know really what you would be doing, right? But if that was the same, we would really have no real idea tonight to come and celebrate a risen Christ. But we know that in Genesis chapter 3, the story goes sideways. Everything breaks. Everything is broken. We know that Adam and Eve sin against God. And so the oneness that was created in the garden is broken and it's shattered forever. And so in that moment, we know that from Moses all the way through Malachi, the Old Testament speaks and the prophets speak to our pulling back to communion with God. They urge the people, they urge the Israelites to come back and pull back into relationship, into community, to be one, to be the people that God has created them to be. You may remember back in Genesis as God moved from Noah onto Abraham and then onto Isaac and onto Jacob. He says, through you, Abraham, all the seeds in the planet, everything is going to be blessed and it's going to come straight through you. And that was God's idea that moved all the way through the Old Testament. And then we get to 400 years between there when God is silent and God doesn't speak. And then Jesus shows up, right, in John chapter 1. But I want you to know this. The oneness of the Son's relationship with the Father is the basis of our oneness with the Father. If there is no oneness between Jesus Christ and God the Father, folks, we have no hope in our oneness to become with the Father. Those two things cannot happen. And he says it right here. Now listen, as the Old Testament plays out, that God's law, the hope would be followed, that Jesus, or that God's renown would go out and he would speak forward, the idea reaches its oneness kind of pinnacle right here as Jesus Christ speaks in the garden. And I want you to notice in chapter 20, Jesus says this. He says, I pray not only for these also, but for those that would hear come to believe in me through their word, through their message. Now that's great news, because the anticipation then is that Old Testament Israel isn't where the story's going to end. That if you have come to believe in Christ Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you heard that through the message of the gospel. You have heard that through the message that was proclaimed from the apostles, that from the eyewitness accounts, through the early church fathers that came through all of history, and then even to today at Houston's First Baptist Church and to every Bible-believing church that's on the planet, that the message of Christ as it goes forward, Jesus Christ is praying for you. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort and great joy, that Christ is praying for me. And here's what I find really amazing about this prayer. It's not only that Jesus just anticipates that the kingdom's going to move forward. It's not like he says, Father, I really hope that this works out. I really hope that my kingdom is going to move forward. Here's what's amazing. As he asks the Father that we would be on one accord, in alignment of one mind and of one mission with the sovereign creator of the universe. That the thing that the mission that God has started that would be carried out through us is a mind-boggling thing. It's not like Jesus is asking us to do something that we can't do on our own. See, God, in his infinite wisdom, as he created and built all this thing out, he realized that unless we got on mission with him to do his work, that we were done. There was no way we could carry that out on its own. And so from us, the part of the difficult part with our story is where we find ourselves today. We know, according to Romans, that not all of Israel was true Israel. We know that. Paul says that in Romans. And we also know that as time moved forward, you know, that Christianity, as it's blossomed, as it moved, there's been a lot of times when believers weren't really believers. I know in my own life, in my own heart, that there's a lot of temptation sometimes to be pushed away, to push God away, to move from this oneness that he has called us to into my own accord, to do what I want to do. And for most of us, we want to utilize and manipulate the relationship of Christ to God to get what it is that we want for ourselves. A lot of times it's our own agenda, it's our own thing, it's our own prerogative of what we think we want. And so God, we say, we want you to do this, Jesus. We pray really hard, right? I'm in college ministry, and so I get this a lot. I failed my test, and I need Jesus, right? Or my girlfriend broke up with me, I really need Jesus, right? I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills this month, I really need Jesus. And the list goes on and on and on. Right? Now, if you're like me, I do the same thing. I remember when I was about 13 years old, I grew up in Oklahoma, like I said, in Edmond, and single parent family, and living with my mom. And so about 13 years old, when I was about 13, my mom got remarried. And so my stepdad came into my life. Now, if anybody's got a stepdad in here, you know sometimes stepdad is like big, beefy, scary dude, right? I mean, we're not talking about like little dude, we're talking about scary dude. Right, and I'm like a little shrimp, okay? Like, petrified me. And so I remember as a 13-year-old coming home, you know how you're kind of cocky and arrogant anyways, right? I would come home and we'd sit down at dinner, and after he and my mom had first gotten married and we sat down and we were talking, and he said, look, I love you, you know, but I got some rules around here. One of the rules is you're gonna go to bed at a decent hour, which that didn't sit well with me, okay? Because I like to stay up late. So he said, this is the way it's gonna be, and so I said, okay, that's fine. Well, one day I came home, and it was really late, about 10 o'clock at night, and he walked into my room, and he says, Nate, he says, it's time to go to bed. You got to turn the TV off. And that absolutely drove me bananas, because my favorite TV show was coming on at 10 o'clock, right? And I was not going to miss my favorite TV show, okay? So here's what happened. You know what I did? I reached out, and I just decked him right in the face. I mean, it was awesome, right? It was absolutely legitimate. Right? I mean, it was hardcore. And so when that happened, in that moment, I was scared out of my mind. My eyes began to pop out of my head. I mean, I thought, what have I done? I thought Satan himself had come and inhabited my home, right? I mean, there's smoke coming out of his ears. He's going crazy. And so I get up from the dinner table, and I am trucking it across the house, man, to get into the bathroom, lock the door, run into the shower, and I get down like we got a tornado coming, right? I mean, it was scary. Right? So now, if you're like me, you know, you're going to be like peeking down, like looking under the thing, right, underneath the door, right, to make sure like steps aren't moving across and coming back and forth, and you're like, okay. And so 3 hours later, right, I step out, right, and I kind of crack the door, like, you know, a little bit, and like I got one of these going on, you know, kind of like eyeballing around, make sure nobody's in the house. And so I step out, and boom, he's right there, right? And in that moment, you've got two decisions, right? It's a fight or flight, baby, right? Fight or flight. Let's go. And I was like, I've done had enough of this. You know, I'm thinking what's going to be on my tombstone. I'm fixing to die. You know, like, oh, it's getting real bad. And so he says, listen, I want you to sit down. Yes, sir. Okay, whatever you want me to do. So I sit down, and he says, pull up a chair. He says, first of all, that hurt, right? But I want you to know three things. Number one, I want you to know that I'm your friend. I'm not your enemy. Number two, I want you to know that I have your best interest at heart all the time. And then number three, I want you to know that I love you no matter what. And if I didn't love you, I wouldn't have come to marry your mom. And I certainly wouldn't try to come into your life and help you. And so I think back a lot of times on that incident, on that conversation, because a lot of times, isn't that how we treat God? Sometimes we kind of keep him at arm's length. Sometimes we kind of want to push him away. We do something wrong, and so we run the other way. And instead of trying to get in alignment with Christ and trying to press into that, we really just kind of hightail it and move our own way out. That's the essence of what Christ is praying that we would not do. That we would be one. That we would be unified in purpose. That the unity that which with Christ has given us and has mandated us to do would be a central part of who we are and of how we live. I know that so much of my life like has been really spent in a difficult way of just trying to navigate through life. What am I going to do? You know, like you get out of college. Anybody get out of college, you not really know what you're going to do with your life, right? Okay, that just wasn't me? Okay, good. Thank you. I was in that. I was on the 5.5-year plan to get out of college. I was on the eternity plan, I called it, right? I was just going to graduate when Jesus came back kind of deal. And with no real anticipation that was going to happen anytime soon. But I had these great plans that I thought I was going to fulfill. But that's not what God had for me. That wasn't what God had called me to do. And I think so much of life and so much of our decision making doesn't fall in alignment with Christ and Jesus and God. What do you want us to do? But it's, what do you want? What can I do? What do I want to do? How can I benefit over here in my own kingdom, in my own corner of the kingdom of God, within the grand scheme of that? And so in the midst of us trying to maybe punch God in the face and move out, see, Old Testament saints were kind of there. They struggled with the law of God. They struggled with all kinds of things. And Jesus Christ, in this prayer, says, I praise you, Father, and may the world know that you have sent me. Now listen, this is the fun part. This is where the going gets really good. Because around the cross and the death and burial and resurrection of Christ is everything changing. It is the event that transcends all of history. There is no other thing that has ever happened on the face of the earth that is of more importance than Jesus Christ going to the cross to die and be buried and raised again to reconcile a people back into one perfect community with God. That is the central theme of why we exist. I don't know if you know that, but that is why you exist. You exist to glorify Christ. There is nothing outside of the grand plan of God that matters. And so you and I find ourselves there. And here's where it gets really amazing. That God loved you and me enough to send the Son. The fact that you and I, who were so isolated and so pulled apart from God, can be reconciled back to Him through the blood-bought righteousness that is available in Christ. The fact that you and I can feel the love that God has given us in the Son transcends any kind of love that you have ever known in your entire life. To know that God is for those who are in Christ and that are in one in Him is an amazing, mind-boggling truth that I want you to know. I know that for most of us in life, how we see love, how we feel love, what do we think about love, sometimes is different. We all have had different circumstances and trials and tribulations and things that sometimes make us question whether God is good to us or not. Some of you walked in tonight with some really difficult things on your plate. You've got a horrible job or you're looking for a job. Maybe you're in a bad relationship or your marriage is on the rocks or you just don't know. I mean, you don't know anything. You have no clue how this is going to work out. And you may walk out of here tonight with those same circumstances. But here's what I want you to know. That the sending of the Son is God's love toward you. That God loved you enough that He sent His only begotten Son. That whosoever would believe in Him wouldn't perish. And that's a mind-boggling thing. I can't sometimes get my mind around what that looks like. But here's what I do know. I do know that my identity, regardless of what I've done and regardless of where I am, my identity and your identity is only tied into the redemptive work of Christ on the cross that day. That nothing else in your past, nothing else in your present, nothing else in your future matters except that you have placed your total faith in Christ. There's an amazing peace of God, regardless of where you are, that comes over when you know that reality hits your heart. I know that for much of my life, I really struggled to know what God's love was toward me. I struggled to know, Lord, how can you love me, a sinful, wicked person? And so as I read through John, I would come to scriptures that would say, like, not that you have loved God, but that He first loved you and sent His Son to be the propitiation for your sins. That's a rich text. That's a rich text to know that God has done everything in Christ, that He's taken care of it, that He has provided a way back to communion with God, that we can be one because the Son was sent and the Son died and the Son raised again, and that because he is back with the Father, now we can be one in that. I think there's so much of our life that sometimes just kind of goes and ebb and flows, and there's difficult seasons and things really get tight. I know for many of my, especially my college students that are here, there's kind of this idea of going, man, what does God really want me to do? And how do I move across all these different elements in my life? And how do I figure out how my job ties in with this and how my job ties in with that? Or my boyfriend or girlfriend, how do they fit into my future and what God's going to do in me and all these types of things. And the sad part is I tell them, I don't know. Like, I'm from Oklahoma. I'm slow, okay? Like, I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box. Like, I don't know, right? I have no clue. And so as I think through this prayer of Christ, a lot of times I come back to the idea that if you're in Christ, it doesn't matter what you do. I tell them, it doesn't matter who you date. It really doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things how much money you're going to make. If you love Christ and you are in Christ and you are following in his direction, God will bring along a woman to love you who loves Christ. And he will empower you to serve her as Christ loves his church. And he will bring you to a place where your job, you can make an eternal impact no matter how hard it gets. You can do all of these things only by the vein that comes from your relationship with God as reconciled back through Christ. That changes everything. And it is a game changer. In the scriptures, you know, most of the New Testament, as it unpacks, there is a central theme that, as I'd mentioned earlier, about the mission of God, how he desires to have a people. He desires to bring us back into union, into covenant with him. And so much of our church family and even so much of our lives sometimes deviate away from that. I don't know about you, but I know times are really hard right now. I know our economy is different, are difficult. I know times are changing. Change is inevitable. But right now it seems like it's moving at the speed of sound, right? I know this because I live in college students who have graduated. Some have been out of college a year, 2 years, and they can't find a job. They don't know what they're going to do. And so instead, they think of great ideas. And I say, hey, what about going to share the gospel of Christ around the world? I want you to know that in this past year, we've had 4 college students graduate in May and in the summertime are on the full time on the mission field. Because they go, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, there's 4.5 billion people in this world who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, there's a thought. What if you did that? I want you to know that in this past couple of weeks, as we've been praying for college students to come to faith in Christ, that 7 college students in the past 2 weeks have given their lives to Christ for the very first time ever. And so I want you to know, church family, that God is good and he is faithful. And there is nothing that we cannot do through the cross of Christ. That he is in the business of reconciling things into his kingdom. That he loves us unconditionally. But here's the reality. The reality is that Christ still desires that the world would know. That the world would know that the Son has been sent. As I just said, the gospel is a game changer. The resurrection of Christ is a game changer. That event transcends everything. But that happened, that you could be reconciled to God, and then from that the world would know, as Jesus said. I had a really interesting thing happen this week. On Tuesday, I was at Starbucks, surprise, surprise, and I was sitting there. My wife was meeting with one of the other students in our ministry, and so I was kind of over in the corner with a newspaper by myself, with my iPod, trying to look cool, because I'm really not cool, and so I'm sitting there, and one of our college students works at the Starbucks there, and so he came out from behind the corner, or behind the counter, and he came up and said, hey man, how are you? How's life? How you been? How's your week going? I'm like, man, it's awesome. Things are good. Things are great. You know, can I get you anything? You want a cup of coffee? Whatever. I was like, yeah, a cup of coffee would be great. And so we just start talking and hanging out. Now, that's a normal story. Nothing exciting happened at that point. But what happened after that is amazing. See, he went back behind the counter. And this Middle Eastern fella who was sitting next to me put his paper down. And he said, do you know him? I said, yeah, I know him. He's in our college ministry. He says, that kid is the best barista that I have ever seen. He gives the best coffee. He has the best smile. He asks me how my day is going. He asks everything about me. He makes me feel a part of this family. And he is a great kid. And then pretty soon, as we start dialoguing, his buddy next to him that come puts his paper down and starts asking me questions about this kid, how I know him. Well, see, when they ask you from that next point, they go, he starts the conversation and he says, what do you do? I totally open myself up to giving shot, okay? Because I say, when you say you're a pastor, that's a deal killer right there, right? Like, you have nothing out of it. I can't say I work for a nonprofit, right? I've been trying to think of some creative things I can say, right? And not lie, right? And so I'm like, what do I do in this moment? And I'm like, I got nothing. And so I'm like, I'm a pastor, man. I work here in town at a church. And he says, which church do you work at? I said, First Baptist. It's right down the road. And he said, well, is that kid, does he go to your church, part of that ministry? He said, yeah. And he said, so are you a Christian? I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. Obviously, I work at a church. Hello, right? I mean, that's like asking the Pope if he's Catholic. I mean, those two things just kind of, you know, it just works out, you know? Like, you don't have to put a lot of thought into it. It's like a no-brainer. So I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. What about you? What do you do? He says, I'm a Muslim. I said, really? He says, yeah, man. He goes, you know, it's crazy because all of the whole time that I come here, I see this guy working around and I wonder what's different about him. He says, I'm a Muslim, so tell me about your faith. Tell me about religion. He says, do you know about the Quran? And I said, I know about the Quran. I've never read it. I don't have a clue what it says, but yeah, I know about it. And he says, well, tell me about your faith. I said, well, have you ever read the Bible? No, I've never read it. Okay. Well, here's, in essence, what the gospel is. And the next hour, I was able to share the gospel of Christ with these two Muslims who have never read a Bible, who were never known who Christ was, because of the faithfulness of a college student's walk to be reunited with Christ. And that changed everything. Does that get you excited? I want you to know, listen, God is good and He is faithful. And He is of one mind and of one heart, that the world may know. And without the cross of Christ, none of that matters. None of that matters. I wish I could tell you that moment that Muslim came to Christ, but he didn't, but something even cooler happened. He said, this next week, will you get a copy of a New Testament and will you bring it to us and we're going to meet you right here? I said, yes, actually I'm going to steal one tonight, right, from a paperback, right? Just don't tell Greg or I'll get fired, okay? I'm just kidding. But really, I'm going to take one and I'm going to meet him this week. We're going to have coffee and we're going to talk. But listen, the unity of the Son with the Father is the basis of our unity with the Father. And the community that you have with the Father will speak to the others that the world will know that He has been sent. I want you to listen as we close to this. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it. He says, may we stand firm in one spirit with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not frightened in any way by those who may be our opponents. And I want you to know tonight, church family, that our opponents today, they might be our brother and sister in Christ tomorrow. That you never know what's going to happen. And if you'll walk with Christ, and if you will be of one mind and of one heart on one mission under one God for the glory of Christ alone, we will turn this city upside down. And there is nothing that can stop the power of Christ and His church from moving forward. And His church from moving forward. And His church from moving forward. And His church from moving forward.